Please remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 2. And this will be our Old Testament reading before turning to our sermon text in Matthew 13. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress, with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Amen. So we think of this search for wisdom as for silver or as for hidden treasures. It's important to remember that the wisdom the book of Proverbs speaks of is not merely the wisdom of the world. It is the wisdom of the kingdom of heaven. And with that in mind, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 13, where we'll read verses 44 to 52. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is old, what is new, and what is old. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the summer of the year 1863, that's the same summer that the Battle of Gettysburg was fought, there were some Union soldiers who were sent on a special secret mission to travel with a wagon full of gold, a lot of gold, from Wheeling, West Virginia, to Philadelphia and the United States Mint there. And as the story is told, there were 26 gold bars weighing 50 pounds apiece. So this is worth a fortune. It's a lot of gold. And what happened was the wagon carrying that gold never showed up in Philadelphia. And the legend goes that the gold was stolen. It was buried, believe it or not, just about an hour and a half from here. Very close to us in Benezet, Pennsylvania. Maybe this is old news to some of you, but as someone newer to the area, this was very exciting for me to discover. It's actually just about a half hour from where the men's retreat's going to be in Penfield. It's a place called Dent's Run in Elk County. Now, if you look this up, you'll find a lot of news articles from just last year, because there was a treasure hunting organization who were just sure that they had identified the location of this buried gold. And so the FBI came in just last March. This was just a year, almost exactly a year ago. They dug up the place and they said that they didn't find anything. But of course, all of the news stories are about all of the people who are skeptical about that. And they're thinking, what if they really did find it? What if it really was there? They're just not telling anyone. You can imagine. Well, of course, I don't know what really happened, but what a great story that is. There's buried treasure right here in central Pennsylvania. And you know, made-up stories about buried treasure are great, and there are lots of those, but true ones are even better. The parable that opens the passage today is a parable about buried treasure. And that parable sets the tone then, really, for the conclusion of the series of parables that we've been studying here in Matthew 13. And so if you felt just a little bit of a thrill realizing that there may be buried treasure in Benezet, Pennsylvania, I hope that by the time we finish today that your heart will maybe be thrilled a little bit more with the knowledge of the incomparably greater buried treasure of the kingdom of heaven. So we think about that together. So here's our outline for today. First, we're going to talk about treasuring the kingdom, verses 44 to 46. Second, sorting the catch, verses 47 to 50. And then third, sharing the treasure, verses 51 to 52. So treasuring the kingdom, sorting the catch, and sharing the treasure. Okay, first then, treasuring the kingdom. Treasuring the kingdom. We're going to take the first two parables here together because they're very, very similar, although they're not identical, and we want to note the differences between them as well. First, Jesus gives you this image of a treasure hidden in a field. A man finds this great treasure, and what does he do? Well, he covers it up. The one thing he's not going to do is he's not going to tell the owner of this field that the treasure is there. He conceals that fact. He goes and he sells everything he has so that he can buy that field, and then, of course, the treasure belongs to him. He can dig it up and say, oh, look what I found. Now, you may have heard this story many times before, and I wonder if you've ever wondered about the ethics of that. You might assume that because Jesus put it in a parable, it must be okay. Surely he wouldn't make an example of somebody doing something unethical. That's not the way parables work, though. And Jesus does exactly that in other parables about dishonest people. It's kind of interesting. Remember, the way parables work is parables are designed to force you to think carefully. And they often have a meaning that's not what you see on the surface. See, the point of this parable is not to say, this is a good man, be like this man. No, the point of this parable is the immense value of the treasure that he finds. And that becomes so vivid then when you see the all-consuming impact that this treasure has on this man. Just think about what you know about buried treasure from stories, whether true or fictional. The fact is that treasure changes people. When a person becomes convinced that a treasure exists and that he thinks that he knows where it is, that can completely take over a person's life. It can consume his thoughts. It can eat him up from the inside. It can start to drive and dominate all of his choices, and it can cause him sometimes to do unthinkable things that he never would have otherwise done. Treasure changes people. And it changes people because it's like nothing else that they've ever encountered before. It sets before them the prospect of a different kind of life than they've ever known. It captures their imaginations with a vision of extraordinary riches like they've never seen or held in their hands before. The point of this parable is that a supremely valuable treasure captivates the person who finds it and drives him to do whatever it takes to make that treasure his own. It becomes the most important thing in the world to him. It monopolizes his thoughts, his plans, his affections, his dreams for the future. It controls his choices until he comes to possess that great treasure that he desires. Why do you think that in so many stories, fictional and true, that kind of obsession with treasure goes so very wrong for so many people? Perhaps it's because there is something very powerful deep down inside all of us that is longing for an ultimately valuable, ultimately beautiful, ultimately satisfying treasure. And when we direct that longing sinfully towards anything in this world, those desires can just consume us and devour us instead of enriching us as we hope. The fact is that we have been created for a treasure. It's a very different treasure than the ones we usually set our hearts on. It's one that really is ultimately valuable, ultimately beautiful, ultimately satisfying. And that is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is telling you about here. Now, the next parable, the parable of the pearl merchant, is sort of an advancement on the first parable in some ways. It's saying basically the same thing, but in kind of a heightened way. The man with the treasure in the field, he discovers his treasure sort of by accident, it seems. He kind of stumbles across it. The pearl merchant, on the other hand, he spent his life buying and selling pearls. He's a pearl expert. His whole life is devoted to seeking out these treasures. But one day he finds himself in the presence of a pearl unlike any other that he's ever bought or sold or appraised, perhaps, or gotten the chance to hold in his hand. And this is a pearl of great value that is worth selling all that he has to buy that one object. Think about how that's different from the man in the field. When he does that, you know, after the man buys the field, he then has that treasure, which he can go and use to spend on whatever he wants. He's a rich man now. Well, when this pearl merchant sells all of his belongings, presumably all of the other pearls that he owns as well, and he buys this one pearl, well, he can't then go and use that pearl for anything else, can he? Owning this pearl is not a means to some other end. Once he has it, there's nothing else that he can then do with it. He has sold everything and he has bought this pearl for its own sake, because this pearl is so beautiful and valuable. In his evaluation, everything else that he possessed was absolutely disposable if only he might have and hold and call his own this one pearl of great value. See the difference there? What Jesus is saying is, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is an incomparable and life-altering treasure that overwhelms those who have the eyes to see with its beauty and its value, and it has the power to turn their lives completely upside down. Now, when we come to verse 47, Jesus gives a very different sort of parable. The parable of the net here seems actually very similar to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the tares, which we've already covered. And it seems a little bit less connected to the two parables that we were just talking about. And so in one sense, it's probably right for us to think about the parable of the net somewhat separately from the parable of the buried treasure, the parable of the pearl of great value. We don't want to manufacture some sort of direct connection or logical flow here that isn't in Jesus' mind or Matthew's. On the other hand, all of these Kingdom of Heaven parables really hang together. Each one is showing us another face of the multifaceted diamond that is the Kingdom of Heaven, or maybe in this context, as you say, a different shade of color in the iridescent surface of the pearl or something like that. Anyway, so they hang together, showing us different aspects of the kingdom in ways that are complementary. And so it's appropriate then for us to think of the parable of the net in light of the treasure and the pearl. And one commentator particularly points out this helpful connection that the treasure of the kingdom of heaven divides the world. It is a treasure that divides the world. In other words, not everyone views and acknowledges and values the kingdom of heaven as the rich treasure, the costly pearl that it really is. In fact, every man and woman and boy and girl's destiny and identity is shaped most basically by this great question: how are you responding to the message of the kingdom of heaven, which is another way of saying the message of the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and is coming again? When you hear that message, do you perceive it? Do you see it by the grace of God as a rich treasure? Do you see with the eyes of faith the matchless value of that great pearl that God is holding up before you for you to see? Or are you part of another group of people, the other half of the world divides into, the group that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 7 when he says, "Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." See, what's happening here is that the kingdom of heaven casts a wide net in the world. The proclamation of the gospel goes out far and wide to everyone. There is an absolutely free offer of the gospel that is held out to every one of you, every person in all of creation. A gospel, a message of good news of the free forgiveness of sins and eternal life and a glorious inheritance in heaven. And it's held out freely wherever the gospel is proclaimed. That is a wide net that is spread over humanity throughout the world. And as the gospel goes out all the way until the last day, until the last person comes to faith, until the last invitation is given, that wide net is drawing in the world, gathering the fish, as Jesus puts it. And then Jesus says, like fishermen drawing the net ashore and starting to sort out those fish, the good from the bad, he says that at the end of the age, the angels are going to come out and they're going to separate the evil from the righteous, and they're going to throw the evil into the fiery furnace where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You notice that conclusion there, verses 49 and 50, is very, very similar to the conclusion of the wheat and the weeds parable. So once again, in one sense, Jesus is saying the same thing in a different way, but he's saying it now sort of in a different key. It's like there's been a key change. You hear the same tune in a different way. It's as if the images of the treasure and the pearl are like this interlude that sort of refresh our perspective. And so now we come back to the imagery of final judgment. We're thinking about the last day again and the sorting out of the righteous from the wicked. And we should do that now with a renewed sense of urgency, the urgency of this choice Jesus is talking about between these two paths that's placed before every human being, that perhaps is placed before you right now at this moment, for Christ or against him, to treasure the kingdom of heaven that's being offered to you, or to discard it, to devalue it, to ignore it, to trample it underfoot. You just think about arriving at the judgment day and knowing at that on that day, I heard about the kingdom of heaven. I heard the message of the gospel. It was right there before me in all of its beauty, in all of its glory, and I would not listen. I would not treasure this treasure. It's not where you want to find yourself at the last day when the net is pulled ashore and the fish are sorted. Now, do want to note here, like the parable of the wheat and the weeds, this parable has frequently also been interpreted in the past as being primarily about the mixture between true believers and non-believers within the visible church. And once again, as I said when we covered that parable, I'm not convinced that that's the only or even the main point of the parable. Again, it seems like the intermixture of false professions of faith within the church is really a symptom. It's one particular key expression of the more general mixture of God's true people in with the world right now between the coming of Jesus and the last day judgment. So I think that's how we ought to see this parable as well. And one more thing to notice before we move on about this parable of the net is just the obvious fact on the surface that this is fishing imagery that would have been very, very familiar to several of Jesus' disciples who were fishermen by trade. And so we want to acknowledge the main point of the parable is about the final judgment. That's where the emphasis is. But I think there may be a secondary point as well, reflecting what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And as we reflect on that, we just think how on the last day, people are going to be accountable for how they responded to the gospel message. But in the meantime, right now, the responsibility remains with us as Jesus' disciples in the present to bear that message to the world, to spread that net of the kingdom as far as we have the opportunity by God's grace. It's our responsibility to see that as far as we're able by God's grace, that this treasure not remain buried, that pearl be held out in our hands, this pearl of great value, that we hold it up, this pearl, this kingdom of God's grace, the gospel that we have come to love and to cherish and to believe and to center our lives on, and we're to be holding it up and saying, "Look how beautiful this is. Don't look away. You must come and share in this treasure that I found by the grace of God." It's not a treasure to keep to ourselves. It's a treasure to share. Don't let anything hold you back from possessing this pearl of great value. That is our message for the world as we spread this net of the kingdom. That is our task as Christ's disciples. First, to possess this treasure, to possess this pearl, to treasure that treasure ourselves, but then to hold it up for all to see so that they too might come to possess it and to treasure it by the grace of God as we have. Well, that really leads us straight into then the last parable here in verse 51 and 52, and the third point this morning, which is sharing the treasure. Sharing the treasure. Jesus asks his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And that seems like a simple question on the surface. You don't forget that. We don't want to forget, though, what Jesus has been teaching throughout this chapter, that understanding, spiritual understanding of his parables doesn't just come naturally to sinful people. So by asking, "Have you understood?" That's kind of a loaded term there. It's like Jesus is asking, "Have you been listening with faith? Have you been listening with the heart of a true disciple?" This question is not just a test of their intellects or to make sure that real communication was going on. This is a test of his disciples' hearts. Have you understood in that deep spiritual sense? Well, even though, you know, I've just been preaching through this chapter and studying it very closely for several weeks, I'm not sure that I would have the boldness to answer the way the disciples do here. They just say, "Yes, we understand." No doubt they didn't comprehensively, exhaustively understand what Jesus was trying to show them here. They still had a lot to learn, as do we. But Jesus is so gracious with them here when they say that. In verse 52, he describes them in this very special way as scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. People who have first been learners, who have sat at Jesus' feet, who have learned humbly what the kingdom of heaven is really like, how valuable it really is. And now they have the opportunity, by the grace of Christ, to share that treasure with others. And Jesus has some specific instructions for how they're to do that. He says their job is to be like the master of a house, someone who is either the owner or perhaps a steward who has access to and is responsible for all of the household's possessions. Someone in that kind of position needs to be skillful in understanding and using the different kinds of treasures that that household possesses. Those treasures are not meant just to be stored away, to be locked in the cupboard, kept secret, closed up, safe where no one will see them. No, they are to be displayed, they're to be used for the good of the household, for the good of its guests. And so that master of the house needs to be actively bringing the treasures of that house out of secrecy into the open as a blessing to that house and to all who darken its doors. So here's the tricky part, though. That master of the house needs to know the right time and way to bring out each treasure, both what is new and what is old. You might have noticed I read that backwards by accident earlier. It's significant that Jesus starts with what is new and what is old. You remember back in chapter 9, how Jesus emphasized the profound newness of the kingdom of heaven when he talked about how new wine can't be put into old wineskins or the old wineskins will burst as the wine ferments. You can't expect, he was saying, you can't expect the kingdom of God to come and for nothing to change about the old covenant, the Old Testament religious forms, the types and the shadows of that age of preparation. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is here now. It is new. It is deeply new. And that message of fulfillment, that newness of what has come through Jesus, the fulfillment of all those Old Testament hopes, that needs to be the primary concern, the first concern of a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is saying a master of a house will bring out not just the household's latest and greatest new gadgets, he'll also bring out that household's antiques, which have a beauty and a value of their own, and a usefulness of their own. And in the same way, disciples of Jesus, or scribes of the kingdom, should not despise or distance themselves from God's revelation in the deep past of his people, in that age of preparation. There are deep, deep riches there in the Old Testament for us. There are these profound ways for disciples of Jesus to learn about Jesus and his kingdom from the Old Covenant era that cannot be duplicated anywhere else. They can only be found there. The Old Testament's there for our instruction too. And as the New Testament reminds us again and again, the Old Testament is ultimately about Jesus on every page, every verse. In the Old Testament, there are unique jewels for the treasure chest of the kingdom of heaven that aren't found anywhere else. And so a skillful, mature disciple who wants to learn to share the treasure of God's kingdom with others, to share that gospel with others, he's going to want to learn to drink deeply first, yes, of the new, of the fulfillment that's come in Christ, and also of the old, of that time of preparation that teaches us so much about Jesus. Okay, as we come to the end now, and we want to look back over the passage as a whole, I want to conclude this morning by offering you two key applications for you to think about. The first one is very simple, but very, very important, and it is this. Set your heart ardently on the incomparable treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Treasure changes people. And this passage raises the important question, has the kingdom of heaven changed you? Is it changing you? And how? In what ways? God offers to you in the gospel the forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus. He offers you victory over death through his resurrection. He offers you joy and confidence for the present and the future through Jesus' ascension into heaven and the hope of his return to come in the future. The gospel message of the kingdom of heaven represents for you a treasure of inestimable and incomparable opulence that should get under your skin like gold fever. There's nothing else like it in the world. The gospel calls you to a treasure hunting way of life where you will stop at nothing. You will orient your whole life around the pursuit and the possession of this kingdom that Jesus has come proclaiming, of this Jesus who is the substance of that kingdom. That gold fever, that treasure hunting way of life had taken hold of the Apostle Paul, hadn't it? When he says in the book of Philippians, but whatever gain I had in my old life, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. You possess a great treasure, a pearl of great value. Make it your aim to grow in the desire and the practice and the mature skill of sharing that treasure, of holding it up for others to see. It's your responsibility as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven. The treasure of the kingdom is not a treasure to be kept to ourselves. The great sorting of the world is coming, perhaps very soon. The final judgment is on its way. And until that time, our task as disciples of Jesus is to spread wide that net of the kingdom of heaven, to proclaim the glory and the beauty of that heavenly treasure that has been lavished on us, so that that gold fever might get under the skin of others as it has under ours, that that treasure-hunting spirit of Christ's people might spread and infect the whole world for the glory of God. And learning to do that well takes maturity. It takes training. A wise disciple knows how to bring out of that treasure what is new and what is old. And so we should always be sitting at Jesus' feet, learning more deeply from his word, learning how to communicate it in a fitting and balanced way to the world around us. But let's do that with joy. Let's do it with joy because the message, the gospel, and the Christ that we're sharing is the greatest treasure in all the world. Okay, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this treasure of the kingdom of heaven, for this pearl of great value. Lord, if we were left on our own, we would just keep walking back and forth on the surface and have no idea that treasure was hidden beneath. We would see that pearl and treat it no differently from a pebble. Lord, we do not deserve this great treasure, these heavenly riches that you've lavished on us in Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would captivate our hearts anew with the glories of your kingdom, that you would fill us with a fervent longing for Christ himself, the King of this kingdom. And we pray that you would make us skillful and zealous and mature servants of Christ, holding out this treasure to others in a wise and godly way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.